Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger and malice, rage and malice, behavior, slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old nature and all of its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive one another, or forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Where are you headed? You know, when you go somewhere, you have a plan. You chart a course. When you go on vacation, you pick where you're going. That's important. Because once you know where you're going, you know what to wear. You know, you're not going to pack clothes to go to the northern part of Alaska like you're going to Florida. You got to know where you're going. And then you pack accordingly. And then you chart a course. How are you going to get there? You know, there's most places, there's more than one way to get there. And so you decide how you're going. And really, you know, the thing is, it's true of even going to the store. You get ready to go to the store. What are you going to wear? Do you look good enough with what you got on to go to the store? Or do you need to change to go to the store? And then you've got a course that you're going to have to go, that you're going to have to take. Now, for most of us, that's, you know, that's memory. It's the same course, the same direction all the time. But still, there was a time when you had to decide how you're going to get there. Our demeanor, our attitude, those are determined by where we're going. Think about that a minute. Your demeanor and attitude are determined by where you're going. See, you act one way when you're going on vacation. Your attitude is one way when you're going on vacation. Your attitude is quite another thing when you're going to work. It's not the same. You know, you act one way at a ball game, and you act another way in church. And in some respects, in some ways, that's good. Because I've seen some of you watch ball games. But sometimes we could use a little more enthusiasm in church. When it comes to eternity, where are you headed? You know, unlike vacation, you know, you have millions of choices for vacations, but when it comes to eternity, you only have two choices: heaven or hell. And Paul reveals to us that our demeanor, our actions, our attitudes show what our destination is more than where we say we're going. The Bible paints us a picture of hell and of heaven. And the picture that the Bible paints of hell, it doesn't show it to be a very fun place to be. And yes, hell is a real place. You'll come across people today that tell you that it's not a real place. It's just an imaginary place or something. But heaven and hell are real places. Real places that people are going to spend eternity. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, it is the place that God can destroy both your body and your soul. In chapter 5, he says that it's better to lose or to cut off whatever causes you to sin than to be thrown into hell. Peter says it's a gloomy pit of darkness, chains of darkness. And in Revelations, we see it's a lake that burns with fire and sulfur. And you know, you begin to, now wait a minute. It's pitch black, but yet there's a fire? You ever been around a fire? Is it pitch black around a fire? What we need to remember is when we're reading in the Bible about hell, it's given us a word pictures of what hell is like. And what the word pictures will reveal is, it is a place of torment. Pitch black is a place of torment. A fiery furnace is a place of torment. It's going to be a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Luke 13 it says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you will be thrown out. The psalmist said, the wicked shall depart to Shiloh and all the nations that forget God. You see what all of these word pictures tell us? Is hell is a place where God is not. That's hell. It's the place where God is not. Isaiah the prophet said, but your misdeeds have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that you aren't heard. You see, that's hell. The Bible sort of gives us this picture that somehow you're going to stand in hell and you're going to look across and you're going to be able to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets, and you're going to see all of heaven, but it's going to be a place where you desperately need God and you call out for God and you want God to come, but you're not going to find God. He's not there. That's hell. In Revelation 21, we find that heaven, though, is just, it's a polar opposite. Heaven is a place of precious stones and pure gold. In fact, the streets are lined with gold. And I read, I believe it was somewhere in Proverbs this week, it was talking about gold, streets of gold. And the streets are made of gold because gold is one of those things that everybody covets and everybody wants because everybody thinks that's their worth. But yet everything that you think is of worth isn't fit for anything but to be pavement to walk upon. That's going to be heaven. Gold is going to be the pavement. And we find out that there's no sun in heaven, but there's also no darkness in heaven. You see, again, we're getting the word pictures. But the sun is the light, and He will light up heaven. Revelation 21 says, and He will wipe every tear from their eyes. All the tears of sorrow are going to be gone. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. You know, and I think every one of us, when we think of heaven, what do you think of? You think of something beautiful. You think of something glorious. Nothing unclean will enter there. No sin. It's going to be a pure and a holy place. In Revelation 21 and 22, we find that heaven is described by three words: a tabernacle, a city, and a garden. A tabernacle. When you think of a tabernacle, what comes to your mind? Probably what comes to your mind is Moses building a tabernacle. After the Ten Commandments, he built a tabernacle, and that the tabernacle became the place to meet God. That's where he went to meet God. That's where the people went to meet God. Heaven is going to be a place of fellowship with God. But it's also going to be a city. You know, back in this time, cities were surrounded with walls and gates for protection. You know, at night they would close the gate to keep the predators out. But you know, in heaven, even though there's walls, Revelation tells us there's the walls and there's gates, it also tells us the gates will never be closed. Because in heaven, there we will enjoy perfect protection. Because no bad thing's going to enter there. Nothing is ever going to enter heaven that can harm you. It will be a place of protection. It's also a garden. I don't know about you, but when I think of a garden in the Bible, what comes to mind was the first garden, the Garden of Eden. What was the Garden of Eden like? It was a beautiful place. It was a place where everything you needed was provided. It was all there. You didn't have to worry about anything. See, in heaven, we're going to enjoy perfect provisions. Everything we need, God is going to provide for us. And so we find heaven is a place of joy and celebration. It's a place of fellowship with God because heaven is the place God inhabits. Of everything you can say about hell, God is not there. With everything you can say about heaven, God is there. And so the question that everyone has to ask is, where do you want to spend eternity? You know, I don't know of anyone that wants to go to hell. In fact, the only place I've ever heard anybody say anything like that is in the movies. You seem to hear it quite often, especially in old westerns. I was watching one the other day, and the guy goes, he said, "I'm going to hell, and I'll meet you there." That's the only place I hear that. I don't hear it in real life. I don't, in real life, hear anybody saying, "I want to go to hell." Everybody wants to go to heaven. But how often when someone dies, regardless of the life they've lived, we can't fathom them going to hell, so we say they've gone to heaven. We just say they've gone because we can't imagine them going to the other place. But you know, heaven or hell, the final call is God's. And He's going to make that call on how we've lived our life. That's how God's going to make the call. How we've chosen our destiny while here on earth. See, only God knows the heart of a person. He's the only one. We look at the outside, God looks at the heart. He knows our motive. And so, you know, what that tells us is, on the outside, we may have it nailed down to a T, but on the inside, our motive is totally wrong, and God knows it. And He will judge our life by what He knows and what He sees. And so Paul tells us in his writings what a heart destined for heaven is to look like. One of the things that Paul tells us often is there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's it. Confession, repentance, and turning from a life that does not honor or glorify God. There must be a dying to an old way of life and a rising to a new way of life with Christ. And this new life with Christ looks like Christ. And it is lived through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the thing is, we can't live this life God's called us to by our own strength. We can have all the willpower we want, but we will fail. It is only through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we are able to live like Christ and live this life that Paul is telling us we're supposed to live. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "And when he died once to break the power of sin, but now he lives... He lives for the glory of God." So the way to heaven is for us to allow Christ to break the power of sin in our lives and for us to live for the glory of God. Because that's how Christ lives. He lives for the glory of God. And so Paul tells us to set our sights on the reality of heaven, to think about the things of heaven. Because we have accepted Christ as our Savior, and because we have been raised to this new life with Him, Paul tells us that we are citizens of heaven. And this term citizen, what it implies is a colony of individuals who live in a foreign country while observing the laws of their homeland instead of the land in which they reside. This definition of citizen that we find, it reminds us of something. It reminds us of a lot of countries today. It reminds us of our country today. It reminds us of all the people groups that come and live here in the United States, but they still live like they were where they came from. We see a lot of that, don't we? And unfortunately, sometimes we're awful critical of them. Well, if they're going to be here, they ought to look like us and dress like us and act like us and talk like us and be like us. But what we find is when we are citizens of heaven, we are here, but we're not to act like us and look like us and look like the world and live like the world and be like the world. Being citizens of heaven, we're just passing through. This is temporary home. Because we have our sights set on the reality of heaven. So what Paul is telling us is that our citizenship has changed. Once we were a citizen of this world, but now we're a citizen of heaven. And so now we no longer live as citizens of the earth. But being citizens of heaven, we're to live like we're citizens of heaven. We are to live according to the moral and ethical principles that God has revealed from heaven, regardless of the standards proclaimed by the world around us. Because our sights are on the realities of heaven. So having been raised to new life with Christ, this sinful earthly things that Paul says are lurking within us, he says they have to be put to death. Not just taken off, they have to be put to death. And he begins to list things that the Colossians were involved in. And if we're honest, we find our society is often involved in. We see in lives every day that have to go because they're not things that are involved in the thinking of heaven, but rather they're involved in the thinking of earth. And he lays out this list: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. For the Colossians, that Paul was primarily revolving and thinking about the temple prostitution that was taking place and sexual relationships outside of marriage. The gratifying of sexual appetites any way you can and not trying to control it. And you know, the thing is, this is not something that is unfamiliar to our culture and world today. We see it all around us, and we see it all the time. People who take the sanctity of marriage and just set it aside like it doesn't matter. And they just live together, and it's okay because they love each other, so it's got to be okay, right? No, it's not okay. That's earthly thinking. That's not heavenly thinking. That's choosing a destination that we really don't want to be a part of. But, you know, it doesn't stop there just with the physical. The appetites are also satisfied and met through viewing of pornography on computer screens and in movies and even in magazines. You see, what Paul wants us to know is, as followers of Christ, we are held to a higher standard. It's a standard of purity. That is what our lives are to be like. That's what our lives are to look like. And this standard of purity goes even beyond that first list of sexual immorality and impurity and lust and all of that. He goes on and says, don't be greedy. He says, if you're greedy, you're an idolater. If you're greedy, you're craving something of this world. You're thinking only of earthly things. You've got to hold something that is temporal and you've got to have it. You know, Paul didn't say it, but I think it sort of reads between the lines. If you're going to be greedy about heavenly things. If you're going to be greedy about heavenly things, not earthly things. Be greedy for more of God. Be greedy for a deeper relationship with God. Be greedy to know more about Christ. To be greedy here about earthly things is to be an idolater. He says, that's got to go. He says, get rid of anger and rage and malice behavior and slander and dirty language. He says, don't lie. No qualifications there, just don't lie. That means, you know, it don't matter if it's white, gray, or black. Don't lie. In other words, we are to strip off the old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. William Barclay, he said, we may put this in a more modern language, as the New Testament scholar F.F.D. Mull did. He says, Christians must kill self-centeredness and regard as dead all private desires and ambitions. In their lives, there must be a radical transformation of the will and a radical shift of the center. Everything which would keep them from fully obeying God and fully surrendering to Christ must be surgically removed. You know, in summary, it would be something like this. If it will not be found in heaven, if it is not something that you will find where God dwells, then let it go. Because you see, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If we are following God, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a place where God dwells. If we have new life in Christ, God dwells within us. So if you wouldn't find it in heaven, you shouldn't find it in yourself. You see, if heaven is to be our destiny, we have to put on a new nature. Paul has told us there is a nature that we are to take off, and there is one also that we are to put on. And the nature that we are to put on is that nature that is like Christ. And we're not going to get there automatically. You know, you're not going to twinkle your nose and poof, you're there. And God's not going to wave a magic wand and poof, you're there. Paul says, be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. You see, there's this continual renewing that has to take place. We have to live out everything you know. We have to walk in the light as He is in the light, and the light that He has shined upon us, the knowledge and understanding that He has given us, we have to walk in that. We can't act like it doesn't exist. We can't say, no, God, that's not right. What He has shown to us, we must walk in. But while we're doing that, we also have to keep learning everything we can. Because there's more to know. We have to keep allowing Christ to mold you in His image. In other words, we have to be willing to receive new light, new understanding, new wisdom, and accept that and walk in it as well. In this new life, your life is hidden in Christ. That means you're wrapped up, you're clothed in Him. So what does that look like? Well, Paul begins to give us some more word pictures here. He says, it's tender-hearted mercy, it's kindness, it's humility, it's gentleness, it's patience. You read that list, we could all grow a little bit there, couldn't we? Then he goes on, allowing for the faults of others. Put up with it. Tolerate it. Bear with it. You know, I read that allowing for the faults of others, and it takes me back to the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, how do you want people to treat you with your faults? Because I guarantee you, you've got them. I've got them. We've all got them. We've got faults. I would say if you don't know what mine is, talk to Benita. She can fill you in, I'm sure. How do you want people to treat you with your faults? Treat them the same. and then forgive. He says, forgive as you have been forgiven. You know, there's that thing about forgiveness. God forgives us, but then we've got to forgive, because if we're not willing to forgive, then we don't experience the forgiveness of God. So forgive like you've been forgiven. What God has shared with you, you share with others. And then he says, above all, love. And really the truth is, as you would look up that list that Paul has listed here with it, all of those things are wrapped up in this one thing, love. Because if you really love someone, you're going to allow for their faults. If you really love someone, you're going to forgive them. If you really love someone, they're going to see mercy and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. You're going to extend all of those things to them. But we wrap all everything up in love, because love is what binds us all together. Because love is who God is. And if God is dwelling within us, then love is dwelling within us. And that love should spill out. You see, one of the great effects of Christianity is that it destroys the barriers. And I'm afraid one of the things we see in our culture today is too much under the guise of Christianity that is causing division. It's causing barriers to be built. When in reality, Christianity is inclusive. You see, in Christianity, there is no us and them. In Christ, there is just us. And us includes everyone. It doesn't matter who they are. And so if you represent Jesus, then you represent Him in all you say and all you do. If you're going to do that well, if you're going to represent Jesus well, you have to set your sights on the reality of heaven. You have to think about the things of heaven. You see, we must judge everything in light of the cross and the love that was given to us on that cross. And in light of the cross, this world really doesn't have anything to offer. Nothing at all. Christ is all that matters. And He has given us a new life. And He has clothed us with the purity of heaven, that we one day will be where God dwells, a part of His kingdom. You see, we have a choice of two destinations. And how we live is determining those destinations. Are you living a life hidden in Christ that will get you there? You see, the choice is yours. By accepting Christ and learning to live this new life He's called you to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, is what it takes to get there. And you see, we're not talking about a salvation by works. Your salvation is through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. What we're talking about is works that are a result of your salvation. It's the life you live that is a result of you accepting Jesus Christ. It is the life you live that is the result of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Because faith without works is dead. Destination heaven. Where do you want to spend eternity? Is your life revealing to God that's really where you want to spend it? Dear God, this morning, Your Word has given us all something to think about. the life we're living? Is the life we're living showing the results of what you're doing within our lives? Is the life we're living telling those around us, my sights are set on the reality of heaven? I'm thinking about the things of heaven, because heaven is where I'm going to spend eternity. Dear God, my prayer for each one of us here today is that as we continue to know your saving grace at work in our lives, may our lives reveal that saving grace is at work. May our lives reveal the love of God. May our lives be lived in such a way that we always glorify our God. Dear God, if we're honest, we're all tempted to start looking at the earthly things. But empower us, dear God, to keep our eyes set on heaven and to live a life that honors you. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming to worship today. So glad you're here. Trust that you will have a blessed week.